So James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 say, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed."
Eastsiders, good morning. It's good to see you. It is so good to be up here. I am so fired up this morning to be at church. Is anybody else there with me this morning? Happy to be here. And that music, let me tell you, that music this morning was awesome. Praise God for that. I was singing at the top of my lungs, so praise God for that wonderful time. Last week, we were super blessed to have Pastor Jim Halstead from Go and Tell Ministries. And he did an evangelism workshop. And he preached on evangelism, and it was so good. And this past Friday, church family, I'm at the gym in the sauna, and I have this conversation with a 19-year-old. And he starts out the conversation by saying, "If I walked into church, I would burst into flames." He literally said that. I think he was quoting Eminem, but don't quote me on that. And then by the end of the conversation, as I told him about Jesus and the gospel and the free gift of salvation, he ended the conversation with saying, "I love Jesus." It was so simple for me to do. And there are people around us in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, at the gym who don't know the Lord. So I put this before you as our mission of inviting all to know Christ and to make him known. Who is your one more? Who is that one person in your life that doesn't know Jesus that you're going to commit to praying for every day and eventually invite them into a personal relationship with Jesus? You have not experienced joy until you start living on mission for the Lord. It is truly a glorious, wonderful thing to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone. So I encourage you, throughout your weeks, you have a bigger chance to be impactful than I do, because you get to be around unbelievers way more than I do. Share Jesus. Share the gospel. It is such a joy. And that person on the other side of salvation is deep down lonely, and they're waiting to hear good news, and you have it with you. So I'm so excited to preach this morning from this passage, and I want to let you know that today is one of those Sundays where we're not just going to preach the Bible. We're actually going to live the Bible right here in our worship service. I'm going to preach a sermon today on the elders praying for those who are sick or suffering. And at the end of my sermon, each elder and his wife will stand up in the front row, and we're going to have lines of people coming down for you to receive prayer. You receive prayer for any physical sickness that you have or illness, or if you're going through kind of suffering or hardship or any kind of burden, please come forward and receive prayer this morning. But we're going to look at James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16a, and I'm sure that many of you watched the Super Bowl this past Sunday. I don't think the Denver Broncos were in the Super Bowl. Now, there's a prophecy that they're going to win it next year. You know, the Bible says about those who make predictions and it doesn't come true. It doesn't go well for them. In the book of Deuteronomy, you can read that. But I think the Jaguars beat the Broncos in Denver last year. So hopefully we'll do that again. But watching the Super Bowl, as one guy in the gym said, he said this: "That was the most boring Super Bowl ever." He said that. And I was like, "Bro, it's because you don't understand football. It was a good game." Many people, some of the headlines were, "That was the most boring Super Bowl of all time." Another headline was the halftime show. Are you going to watch the halftime show from the musician the NFL picked, or a different halftime show that another Turning Point USA was having? One of the big headlines was Sam Darnold. A lot of people don't like him for some reason. And people have given up on him. Now he won a Super Bowl with a team. And still, people still hate on him for some reason. There's all these headlines, but something that caught me as a pastor and as a Christian was the first commercial, and it was by a well-known insurance company, and they had this line where they said, "Stop living on a prayer." Stop living on a prayer. It comes from a song from Bon Jovi from 1986. Am I saying that right? From those of you that, okay, I wasn't born yet, so I'm not sure yet, but it was stop living on a prayer. And kind of the idea of the commercial was, stop living on a prayer, get insurance, and make sure you're good to go. I get it. Insurance is important. We should all have it in various areas. But underlining, as a pastor, as a Christian, when I was listening to that, stop living on a prayer, there was a sense in which it was wise that you need to have insurance. I appreciate the cultural reference to a musician from a different generation, a different time. But there's a sense in which when someone says stop living on a prayer, it kind of undermines the importance of prayer in the Christian life. The number one thing that keeps people from the kingdom of God is pride and not wanting to live for someone else. And prayer expresses our dependence on God. But most people want to be independent, and so therefore we don't pray. If you read this here, even in our own spiritual lives, we go through life in relationships, in work, in business, and we don't pray to the degree that we should. Deep down, we believe God has so many things going on. Why would he care about me? And my health issues, and my suffering. I was talking to a big time Christian leader, and we were both talking about this book that we read called A Praying Life by Donald Miller, or Paul Miller. I think I got that right. A Praying Life, and it really shaped my life as a Christian when I read it in my early 20s. And he said, in his 40s now, he said, you know, that book really showed me that there were some things in my life that I hadn't brought to God in prayer because deep down I didn't believe he wanted to listen to me. That was a Christian leader. If it's bothering you, it's worth praying about. If it's on your mind, it's on God's heart. Pray about anything and everything. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. I pray for everything. Parking lots. If you listen to my prayer life, you would see a childlike, needy, desperate prayer after prayer after prayer after prayer all the time. And so we're going to pray for you this morning and pray like a child, asking God to heal and bless you in your season of sorrow and suffering. Looking at this passage, what it teaches us is that when you suffer or when you go through sickness, we should battle it through prayer. And even more, we should encourage other people to pray for us. Some of the times, most of the time, this passage teaches our suffering is the product of living in a fallen world with a broken body. But even some of it, he says here, James implies that some of it could be because of ongoing sin in our lives. So we not only want to pray, but we also want to stay in a spirit of confession of sin. A prayer I pray almost every morning is, Lord, forgive me for my sins, known and unknown, confessed and unconfessed. Lord, forgive me for my sins, known and unknown, confessed and unconfessed. So looking at the book of James, we've been going through it verse by verse since the fall of 2025. We only got a couple more sermons left. We're now at the conclusion, and James does what most New Testament writers do, is that he ends his letter with an encouragement or a charge to pray. Prayer means communication with God. God talks to us through the Bible. We talk to God through prayer. That's why it's called a relationship. You have a relationship with God. And here in this passage, James is not telling his original audience to do what he never did. James was nicknamed James the Just. His knees were so broken and battered from being on his knees and praying that people would say his knees grew hard like a camel. And here in the book of James, James is telling us in almost every verse, 13, 14, 15, 16, every verse, pray, 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 pray. Elijah, pray. Healing, pray. Sickness, pray, pray, pray. This is so important in the Christian life to develop a strong prayer life. It is so important. There are blessings. There are mercies. There are joys that God wants to give us but does not give us because we don't pray. And so there's this tension that God knows what you need before you ask him, but that sometimes you don't get what you desire because you don't ask him. As John Piper would say, prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray? So some of y'all, after you pray and God blesses you with something, you're like, oh, that would have happened anyway. No. No, that's not what Scripture teaches. God is sovereign. He rules and reigns over all things. Everything that happens is from His hand. But there's also this tension that if you do not have, because you do not ask. We keep both tensions there. God's in control. You must ask. Our brother pastor in town in Jacksonville, H.B. Charles Jr., will say it this way. It happens after prayer. Good friend of mine, acquaintance of mine, rather. It happens after prayer. Everything you want by God's grace is on the other side of prayer. Now, God is good. He's really smart, and He often says no, right? Like a parent talking to a child. God says no a lot. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he prayed 3 times. God, please take away this thorn. God, please take away this thorn. God, please take away this thorn. No, no, no. My grace is sufficient for you. What about Jesus on that Thursday night when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating like drops of blood? He says to the Father, will You please take this cup from Me, the cup of the wrath of God? God says, no. We don't preach the prosperity gospel here. God says no. Sometimes it's not God's will, but we do need to recognize that sometimes the physical healing and the strength you need in suffering and a kind of blessing that's on your heart, you don't get because you didn't pray. This morning, we're going to remove all obstacles and allow you to come forward for prayer. So let's look at this passage starting in verse 13. How should we respond when we're in those seasons of sorrow and suffering? James tells us a few items that we need to do as God's people. First, we should respond to suffering with prayer. Look at verse 13. He says this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Throughout this passage, he asks at least 3 questions. Is anyone among you suffering? Yeah. Is anyone among you cheerful? Yeah. Is anyone among you sick? Yes. This was written thousands of years ago. And here we are in the 21st century. And in every single Protestant church, there's people who show up every Sunday who are suffering, who are cheerful, who are sick. Shows you the relevance of the Bible after all these years. Those of you who are suffering, you should pray. Those of you who are cheerful, you should sing. Those of you who are sick, you should call the elders and ask them to pray for you. Look at this, what he says here. He says, is anyone among you? Among you. This morning, around 6 a.m. or so, I'm reading 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock among you. I'm not a pastor for everyone in the world. I'm the pastor of Eastside Community Church. James says, among you. It's repeated twice. This is a fight, a call for following Jesus in the context of community. That you cannot follow Jesus on your own. You cannot skip the local church on Sunday and read your Bible at Panera and say that it's enough. How could you be among people? How could you fulfill the one another's in Scripture? And there are dozens and dozens of one another's. Among you, the implication is that those who are followers of Jesus will be living the Christian life among other people. He later says, if you have a physical illness, call for the elders and have them pray for you. How can you call for the elders if you don't know who your elders are or if you're not in the local church? At the very least, James is implying that we should be a part of a local church and we should do the Christian life with other believers, as frustrating as people are. And I get it. People are very frustrating. But that frustrating, the annoyance and the personality different, when you rub with other people like that, it causes you to reveal and show how much lack of sanctification is really in your heart and how much growth you actually have. I feel that in my own heart all the time. My struggle with the sin of impatience. I'm like, man, I would not have realized that had I not been in a Christian community. It's the local church is glorious. It's frustrating, but this is God's means to allow us to live life with one another. And in that, we not only love and serve one another, but realize there's a lot of areas of growth in Christ that we have. There are 2 categories here that he says to pray about. Those who are suffering and those who are sick. In the original language, the word suffering there means to suffer misfortune or bear hardship. Right? Like if I'm looking at a room this size, who is going through a misfortune right now? Who is going through a hardship? Who came to church this morning hoping to hear a word from God? Who came to church this morning saying, "Pastor, please give me an application and make it practical for me"? Pastor's talking to you right now. Here's what's practical. If you're going through a hardship, or you have some kind of burden, or you're struggling with depression, or anxiety, or your singleness, or grades, or you're about to move, or you're about to embark in a new season of life, you're about to have a baby, you're about to get married, you're dating this guy. If there's something that's weighing you down, you feel anxiety or stress or some kind of hardship about, here's your application this morning. Come forward at the end of the service and receive prayer. He not only says those who are suffering, he says those who are sick. That's anybody suffering through a debilitating illness. That's what that means. You can pray for your own personal illness or someone in your life that you know that is going through it. We'd be glad to pray for you. In the one translation of the Bible, it says, then he must pray. He must pray. God gives you enough blessings to keep you going, but enough hardship to keep you humble. He gives you enough blessings to keep you going, but enough hardship to keep you humble. Pride is so hard to fight. And because God knows that pride will keep us from him, and he wants a deep, loving, intimate relationship with you, he sometimes allows these hardships in your life to allow you to draw near to him in prayer and grow closer to him. As painful as it is, it's God's means of sanctification in our lives. God does not leave you in the furnace too long, but he doesn't give you unending success after success. If you're in the furnace too long, you just get bitter and resentful, you walk away from God. God don't want to do that to you. But if all you ever have is the perfect marriage and the perfect kids and the perfect money and the perfect body and the perfect finances, then you're like, what do I need God for? Who's God? I got this. God has to remind us over and over again that prayer is dependence and he wants you to be close to him. He's not trying to destroy you. He's not a killjoy. He's not trying to do anything other but express his fatherly love to you. And part of the way that he does that is through hardship so that you would draw near to him. But he also says here, if anyone is cheerful, right? Do you know any Christians that are cheerful? Hopefully everyone, right? If you're cheerful, he says, sing, right? We were so loud this morning. Praise God. If you're going through a cheerful season of life, we need you to sing louder than the rest of us. Because you're actually carrying those of us who are more in sorrow and not feeling it that morning. But we have in the Bible 150 songs. They're all songs. Those were the songs that the nation of Israel sang in the context of their corporate worship. And every morning I used to sing a psalm every morning for my quiet time. When you have cheerful spirit, God is saying to us, sing. James doesn't say, hey, if you're a woman in the church, then sing. He doesn't say, if you have a beautiful voice, sing. Most of us don't have that gift. He's not saying this is only for a certain kind of person. He's saying, if you're cheerful, we sing to God. There's no other major religion. There's no other group that gathers every Sunday and sings to a God they can't see. But we do that because God sent his one and only Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life and die on the cross and rise from the dead. And now as we turn from sin and trust in Jesus, all of our sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ has been given to us. And we've been rescued from hell and wrath and Satan. If there's any group of people that have reasons to sing, it should be God's people. Singing does something to your heart. It moves you emotionally in a way that words and sermons can't do it. My kids taught me about what it means to sing when you're cheerful. We were at the beach. That's really my happy place, is being out in the Florida sun, you know, in the pool or in the water or in the beach. And we're playing this little game in the waves. And we're just jumping every time a wave come by. And it's hot outside and the water's good. I got one kid on this hand, another kid on this hand. We're jumping every time a wave comes. And after about doing this for a minute or two, both of my kids burst out in a Forrest Frank song, a Christian song. And for the next 30 seconds to a minute, they're just singing at the top of their lungs. And I thought, that's what James is talking about. Like, when you have cheerfulness or joy, we sing to God because God is worthy of our praise. Singing has a way of completing the joy that you feel. So if you don't sing, the joy that you experience is not complete. It brings closure to the joy that you feel. It brings glory to the God that you serve, and it gives you joy in your heart. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing. If anyone is suffering, he says, let him pray. Prayer means communication with God. It's a closed door at home. When you're driving in Jacksonville, when you're in your cubicle, when you're at your home office several times a day, it doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to sound religious. But if you really want to experience this help of God, you need to talk to him. In the morning, at night, throughout the day, you pray. You don't have to be on your knees. You don't have to start with some kind of formal address. We pray. When we suffer, there's power and grace and endurance that God bestows on God's people as they pray when they are suffering. When we're suffering, we should pray. When we're happy, we should sing. But sometimes, we need to ask other people to pray for us. And that's where the elders come into place. Look at verse 14 here. We should not only pray ourselves, we should ask the church elders to pray for us. And that's exactly what we're going to do. Is at the end of the sermon, we're going to have the elders and their wives come forward. And I hope that many of you come forward in long lines and that we will be able to pray for you. And starting in verse 14, James says, is anyone among you, there goes that among you again, sick? Let him call for the elders. Assuming there's a relationship there, like you know the elders, right? Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's these debates sometimes in the theology world of like, does God still heal today? Does God still heal today? I'm like, do you want to serve a God who can't heal today? Do you really want to serve a God who could do nothing, absolutely nothing for your suffering? It's completely true that in the book of Acts and the Gospels, there were disproportionately more healings that happened. And it does seem that in countries where they have less resources, you hear more stories from missionaries of seeing it happen. But still, God heals in many ways through physicians or through medicine. But sometimes God, in my view, still supernaturally heals today when we ask him in prayer. A lot of times he says no, we don't know why, but we still ask for it. And we ask for God's blessing and healing. And James says here, is anyone among you sick? Right? So this is your call. If you recently heard bad news from the doctor, or you have migraines, or if you have some kind of health issue, to come forward today for prayer. It says, let him call for the elders. I have already called for the elders for you, so I've done that for you. Let him pray over him. The idea here is maybe this person is bedridden. They can't come out to church because they're so physically ill. So we do go to homes and hospitals and do this as well. You're already here. And let him anoint him with the name of oil in the name of the Lord. Let him anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so, what is an elder? Maybe some of you are new to church or new to Christianity. A church elder doesn't mean like older. A church elder are the male leadership of a church. In the New Testament, they're often referred to as overseer or pastor. So they're the pastors of the church, whether they're on staff or they're volunteer. They're qualified men who are called by God to exercise spiritual leadership, oversight, and soul care within the context of a congregation. Their job is to preach the Bible, pray, lead by example, protect the church from false doctrine, and lead and govern the church by God's grace. Every time the New Testament speaks of elders, it speaks of them in plurality, meaning there should be more than one elder. The exception is maybe a new church plant getting started, but every time it's more than one. And so we're going to have more than one elder come forward and their wives, and they're going to pray for you. We're doing exactly what James says here. And then he brings in oil. And some of you might be new to this. I remember when I was in like high school or something, or college, I was at a coffee shop and I was reading a Christian book, and this pastor next to me asked me about what church I went to. And I told him what church I went to, and I was living in St. Louis. And he asked me about this passage in James about oil. And he was talking about praying for people. And I remember him saying, we use oil when we pray for people because the Bible says we should do that. And little did I know, there's all these debates about should we use oil or not. And so, like, I'm looking at the Bible, the same one that you have, and I'm reading it, and it says, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So I was like, oh, it's right there. But some people are like, well, it's metaphorical. You don't really need to use oil. It's completely true. Healing comes from God. That there's nothing special about me, except for, you know, it does say for a prayer of a righteous man, James chapter 5, that's why we're having the elders come forward, right? Godliness and walking with the Lord does get God's special fatherly attention. So there is that righteousness piece there. But for the most part, there's nothing special about the oil. Is it olive oil, coconut oil? But in the ancient Near East in which this was written, people often use oil for medicinal or medical purposes. You see this with Timothy, for example, in one occasion where his stomach is in pain. And Paul says, hey, put some alcohol on your stomach for the pain that you have and pray. So we do both. We wise physicians and medical care, and we pray for healing. We don't ignore one or the other. We don't replace it and say, oh, I don't need doctors. I don't need medicine. I don't need anything. My Lord and Savior, he's going to heal me the first time I pray. We don't do that. We realize that we live in a fallen world with broken bodies, and God has given wisdom and intelligence and endurance to wise doctors, and we should take their counsel seriously as long as we trust and respect them and trust God to use them to help us and lead them. We don't ignore sound advice. We don't ignore wise counsel. We don't ignore our doctors. But in the ancient Near East, there was a medicinal medical purpose for it. That's not the purpose for which we're using it. There's another purpose for using oil that would be sacramental. In the Roman Catholic Church, they believe in something called extreme unction or last rites, in which if a person is a baptized member of a Catholic church and they're near their deathbed, a priest can come and pray for them and put oil on him or her. And if that happens, then God will forgive them for their sins. That's not the way that we're looking at the oil here based on this passage here. Rather, the way that we're viewing the oil is we're doing it because James says to do it, and we just want to obey the Bible. But we're also doing it for the symbolic purpose. In the Bible, in Old Testament and New Testament, symbolism is really important. And this is one of the reasons why we lay hands on people and pray for them. This is one of the reasons why we have various traditions that we still do. There's something special about tradition and a rite that God honors and blesses when we do it for the right reasons. And traditionally, both in the ancient Near East and throughout church history, oil was put on a person when they wanted prayer or when they were physically ill to set them apart symbolically for God's special care and attention. So this morning, as we pray for you, we're going to use oil. It's unscented olive oil, maybe on your forehead. And we're going to just set you apart for God's special care and attention and ask God to bless you. It's not medicinal in and of itself. It's not sacramental. Rather, it is symbolic. There's nothing about that you need enough faith to heal. Some people will believe, well, if you just have enough faith, God will heal you. Well, Jesus had perfect faith and God did not heal him. The Apostle Paul had great faith and the thorn stayed in his flesh. It's not even your faith if you are physically ill that you're relying on. Rather, you're relying on the faith of the person praying for you. And even in that, I have seen God do great things with my pathetic faith and my weak, unimpressive prayers. It's not the strength of my prayers or the eloquence of them, or getting it right. It's the God who hears, and he blesses, and he says yes. So look at this here. There's two kinds of people today. One that thinks that God should heal us every single time we have an ailment. The other is that God never heals today. So the first person is always like, God does not want his children to suffer. We should always be in prosperity. If something is wrong with my life, apparently I've done something wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. Job was one of the most righteous men who ever walked this earth, and he went through tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. Still, there's a whole other group of Christians, intellectual people, people who like to read books. Maybe they went to graduate school or Bible college. There's a lot of people who have PhDs who are very suspicious of praying for people in this way. And from my experience, what they're trying to do is control God. Their insecurity is such that if they're not in control and they can't understand everything that's happening, they come up with these Christian ways of doing things that tame God or tame other people. There are things in the Bible that are spiritual and mystical, and we have to believe them in faith. Like Jonah was in the belly of a large fish. Like that literally happened. That really happened. Like people walked on water as they were leaving Egypt to go to the promised land. That really happened. That Jesus actually healed many people who were demonized. That really happened. So if you have this neat, cute, and polished view of Christianity where everything has to be hyper-theological and you do stuff in such a way to control people and question, yeah, I'm not sure that God did that. I don't know if God's going to heal. I don't know if God spoke to you. You are probably not appreciating some of the messiness of the Bible, and you're not realizing that God is not 6'2" or 6'1" like some of us. He's way bigger than that. He's way bigger than that. He's way stronger for that. And in the Bible, there's this category for allowing these things that rub our 21st century American sensibilities the wrong way, like pray for people and put oil on them when you pray for them. So we're going to do that. Let them call for the elders. And then part of that is that if you call for the elders, it's because you know them. You have a relationship with them. And so broadly speaking, I just want to say this. Do you know your elders? Do you know your full-time staff leaders here? Is there someone pouring into your life? Is there someone discipling you? Is there someone appropriately speaking into your life and helping you become more like Jesus? Are there other women in your life who are meeting with you for coffee and Bible study and helping you with your parenting and your marriage and your children? Are there other men in your life who you can confess any sin to? Stuff you've looked at on the internet or stuff you've done, and they'll be like, bro, I get it. I'm there with you. Let's talk about this. Like one of the implications here, call for the elders, is that you have a relationship with people in church. And our mission here is inviting all to know Christ and to make him known. That middle part, to know Christ, is helping you become more like Jesus. So please do not fight this Christian faith on your own. Don't do it on your own. Allow other men and godly women whom you trust and respect to speak into your life and initiate the conversation with people. Don't be the person who's like, oh, I went to church and no one talked to me. It's like, yeah, because you sprinted to your car after the service was over. You didn't even stay for the last song. People do this all the time. Like, oh, no one talked to me. I'm like, you came 20 minutes late and you left like 5 minutes after the sermon. Or people are like, I don't have anyone investing in me. I want a mentor. I want a discipleship person. Listen, in the day of social media and internet, if you want this, you have to go get it. Like, you have to initiate someone. You have to text or call that person. Hey, bro, can we get coffee? Can we get together? Can we start meeting? You have to do that. If we're going to really be serious about making disciples, then we should be helping one another grow in Jesus Christ. James says that if we are suffering, we should pray. If we're cheerful, we should sing. He even says this amazing line here, this incredible line that baffles me, where he says that when we pray for someone, verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What a promise this morning. That either means one or two things. That one, the sick person may become physically healed, or that the person might experience spiritual salvation, a deeper healing. So for those of you who have not even trusted in Christ this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to do that just simply by coming forward and saying to an elder or his wife, hey, I want to become a Christian. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. I want to begin that journey today. Just tell them and they'll just kind of walk you through that and pray with you to receive Christ. James has been speaking to the person who's in sorrow and in pain. And then he gets a little bit more real where he talks about sin. And our vision here is to be an oasis on Beach Boulevard for all people. We want anyone to come in here and just come as you are. We know that marriage is hard. We know that raising kids is super hard. We know that for especially younger men or other men, that stuff on the internet is hard. But you should not fight this battle alone. And he even goes a little bit deeper where he says this: therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, you may be healed. And so I want to tread carefully with this point, because we live in a fallen world with broken bodies. And I've already told you about Jesus who suffered, and the Apostle Paul who had the thorn in his flesh, and Job who was a very righteous man. And sometimes the godliest people have the most suffering, and it just doesn't make sense. But I want to give you another biblical category that's hard to hear, but I have to say it to be faithful to the passage, in which James seems to be implying, in a way that is not always clear to us, that sometimes our physical sickness is the result of ongoing sin in our lives, or the hardship that we're going through. Literally, in the New Testament Greek, it says the one who is constantly sinning. So the one who's living in ongoing, unrepentant, unconfessed sin. That's easy to see, and it's hard to see. It's easy to see because you know that if you sin, it makes your life worse. Like, that's basic one-on-one life. You want to be happy, you want to flourish, obey God. And if you don't, it invites pain in your life. There's a category of that. But there's this other category in which there are specific things that happen. But you can see this with the Israelites. Giving you a couple of examples. When the Israelites are grumbling about food and leadership, and they're grumbling about personal preferences, and they want to go back to Egypt, they're grumbling and grumbling and grumbling. And that is a serious thing, because what you're saying is, God, you're not good, and you don't know what you're doing, and you don't know how to run the universe. And many of them, most of them, do not enter into the promised land because of their grumbling, God's discipline. Or 1 Corinthians with the Lord's Supper or communion. We take communion. The juice represents God's blood on the cross for us. The bread represents his body on the cross. Only Christians should take it. We shouldn't be overly introspective. There's all kind of ways to deal it out and to serve it that are appropriate. The main thing is to keep our eyes on Jesus. But in the church at Corinth, people were getting drunk on the communion. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:30, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died, because they took communion improperly, getting drunk off of the communion elements. Let me encourage you with this one writer. This one writer says, there is no indication that the sick believer is to be preoccupied with discovering some secret sin that he may have committed. Rather, the implication is that the sick believer would know full well the nature of sin. There is also the impression left that confession should be a normal part of the worshiping community in following Jesus. So the hard thing to say this morning is that because God is holy and good, sometimes our sin does separate us from him, and we receive God's fatherly chastisement or his discipline. But here's the good news of the gospel in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, the New Testament in the original language is the one who's constantly sinning, not the one who slips up once or twice. So the thing that God wants in your life is he wants you to be holy. Holy means to be set apart. It means to follow Jesus and to be a person who grows in Christ's likeness. And when we deviate from that, and we live in unconfessed, unrepentant sin, even in God's suffering or discipline of us, that's part of the reason it's to wake you up and say, hey bro, hey daughter, hey sister, this is not the way. Wake up, confess this, get right with me again, receive my grace in the gospel, and now follow me. And so part of the deal this morning, if you feel compelled, is to confess. James says to confess to one another. He doesn't say you have to go and wait in a long line somewhere. to find only one clergy person to talk to them. Confess to one another. Only people that you trust. People that you love and respect. Private sins be confessed privately, public sins publicly. But there's an element of here in this passage where James is saying, don't just receive prayer, also confess while you're at it. Confession is a gift from God. Secrets will make you weak. Confession will bring liberty and relief in your life. Let me remind you of the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. He knew every sin that you would ever commit, and that did not stop him from deciding to die for you and love you and serve you. There is nothing about this that should allow us to live an unhealthy paranoia. Rather, it should motivate godliness and Christ-likeness and for us daily to come beneath the Lord. And just like it says in the Lord's Prayer, to forgive us for our sins. Right? A pastor, I'm telling you, I have to pray this every morning. Lord, forgive me for my sins, known and unknown, confessed and unconfessed. This isn't about racking your brain to think, oh, I lusted after a girl 17 years ago, and maybe that's the reason why I got the flu. It's not that. It's not, oh, I stole that one thing from Walmart, and oh, that's why that happened. Oh, now that makes sense. The reason why this happened is because that's not what God wants you to do. You do not know the mind of God. It's not to feel guilt. It's not to feel shame. It's not to weigh you down. It's not to make you overly introspective. It's to wake you up in a way and say, listen, the way that you're going is wrong. Remember, the language, original language, it's constantly. It's constant, unconfessed, unrepentant. Dude, wake up. I created you for my glory. I want a real relationship with you. I want you to be happy and flourishing. And the only way to get that is by obeying me. But right now you're not obeying me. So why don't you confess to me and come near and draw near to the throne of grace and receive the mercy and healing for you. All of us have to do this all the time. Confess and go to Christ in the gospel and receive his forgiveness. I'm going to invite Paul and Kyrus to come up to the platform to play so skillfully, as they always do, a song here about coming to the altar. And I just want to remind you that part of our vision this morning is to have many of you come forward and receive prayer. I remind you of our quote from earlier that prayer causes things to happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't pray. I remind you of our boy H.B. Charles Jr., a pastor in town, who says, it happens after prayer. And I remember when I was in junior high or high school, I was in youth group. I think I just trusted in Christ. I think I was 14, 13. And we had a night just like this where our youth pastor, who's so awesome, he said, if you're in high school or college, or I think we had junior high and high school, he said, we had like 100 kids. If you need prayer for anything, come forward. And I came forward because I had a family member who was younger than me, a female who had a serious illness, a life-threatening illness at the age of 8 or 9. So I came forward, and I remember crying. And this youth leader prayed for me. God bless him. I don't know his name. I don't remember his name at all. I just told him about the girl's name. I told her about what was going on. And he wrapped his arms around me in an appropriate way and embraced me in a time where I didn't know what was going on. My parents weren't helping me process it. And for the next 90 seconds or so, this dude prayed the most heartfelt prayer I've ever heard anyone pray under heaven in my whole life. And he prayed, prayed, and prayed. And I walked out of that feeling so seen and so heard. Here we are, years later, and he taught me, he discipled me on how to pray, and he did something to me that changed me forever, even though I don't remember his name. And I walked out of it thinking, great, my cousin's going to get healed. And a couple months later, God's answer to that prayer was no. And now she's been in heaven for a long time. Even though God did not answer the prayer the way I wanted, I experience the goodness and grace of God through that prayer. And she experienced something better than the physical healing, which is eternity with Jesus. It hurt, man. Nobody was there to help me process it, except for one person, my youth group leader. This is not a formula. Our God is in the heavens and He does what He pleases. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes the most pain enters the lives of God's people. But no matter what you're going through, or no matter what pain you know someone else is going through, come forward this morning and receive the free gift of prayer. I'm going to invite the elders to come forward with their spouses to stand up front. And these are people here that have been praying for you all week. Put fear of man to the side. Don't worry about what other people think about you. Don't care what anybody thinks. Just come forward. If you have any kind of suffering, loneliness in your singleness, anxiety and depression, physical ailment that you're going through, you're about to move, about to have a baby, you're about to get married, you have hardship at work, come forward now, and you can make lines and allow these people to pray for you. Come to the altar and receive prayer.